Thank you, Mike, for that selection, because that's just going to dovetail just exactly into our study today. So I want to invite you to find your Bible. We're going to go right back into a study that we have been involved with in the Sermon on the Mount, a very famous passage of Scripture, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. So if you've got a Bible or a tablet or a phone or something that you'd like to, I want to invite you to find Matthew chapter 6 as we go into another righteous activity that you and I get to embrace as followers of Jesus Christ. I very quickly walk through my study at home. I've got a library because that's where I've often spent my time in study in preparation for sermons and things of that nature. And just very quickly on one bookshelf, I had 13 books on prayer, just 13 particular books. And that's not even into the other area of the library that I have there. Of other books, I'm sure that I've bought somewhere along the way throughout the years just on prayer, because I just really believe that this is such a very, very important subject. It really is an important subject. I probably shared this with you before, but I stood in front of about 100 children at the academy, the Christian Academy here in the LJ area, and they asked me to come and be a guest speaker one particular day, and I shared with them that I was going to give them the most important thing, the most important thing that they will ever do in their life, the most important thing, or at least for sure one of the most important things you'll ever do in your life. And of course, you know, I really primed it really good, and boy, they're all, you know, bated breath, eyes big, you know, boy, what's he going to tell me to do, make a lot of money, or, you know, have a lot of children, blah, 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 and whatever it might be. And I said, the most important thing you'll ever do in your life, or at least one of them, will be pray. Pray. And so often you get into this subject matter and you think that that's always the sort of a, I don't know, in our churches, I'm guilty of it myself throughout my ministry, but I think that we do that as a sort of a secondary thing. You know, we sort of plan our work and work our plan, and then we say, let's have a word of prayer. As if it's the last thing. Peter Lord, years ago, put together a plan of disciplining your life in prayer, and in that, he said, make prayer your first choice, not your last chance. And so often, don't we do that? We sort of, you know, we do everything thinking that it all depends on us, and then we think, oh, goodness, I've got to... Well, today we're going to sort of prioritize that. E.M. Bounds was one of those little books that I... the author of one of those little books that I counted out, one of those 13. He's written a little teeny tiny blasting cap book called The Power of Prayer, or Power Through Prayer. If you ever find that in a bookstore, you ought to buy that thing. And he's an old world guy, you know, way back in the 1800s. But incredible thing. And listen to this statement just before we read. He said, prayer is no petty duty. Okay? No petty duty. Put into the corner, no piecemeal performance made out of the fragments of time which have been snatched from business and other engagements of life. But it means that the best of our time, the heart of our time and strength, must be given. The best of our time. Why? Because it really is. And you'll see, I think, at least I trust that you'll see in this study this morning, how we have a righteous activity of praying through this study as we live these wonderful truths inside out. Okay, now, it has been our custom that we stand in the honor of the Word of God. And so let me invite you to do that once again, if you will, if you can. As you're looking at Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, listen very, very carefully to what Jesus instructs us about this wonderful activity of praying. Beginning at verse 5 of Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Heavenly Father, once again, you have placed us at an altar that is extremely important, that we come bowed, humbled, surrendered, submissive, willing to listen to what you have to tell us and to share with us and to teach us about this wonderful privilege that is ours in this discipline of our Christian journey called prayer. Help us to be very open to listen to the Spirit of God as you change us in this wonderful, wonderful area of our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please take your seat, and I want to just kind of jump right into this because it is so very, very important that we look at these great principles. I want you to look back, if you will, just for a moment at the very first part of verse 5 and the very first part of verse 6. Let's just kind of break this down for just a moment as we look at the people of prayer. Prayer is such an important subject in the Bible. If you were to start in Genesis, you'd probably go through all 66 books of the Bible, and somewhere you would find the word pray or prayer or praying or praise. You'll find that about 450 plus times in your Bible, you're going to find that word connected to some situation in somebody's life, children of Israel, the disciples, the Lord Jesus. Somewhere along the way, you're going to find that term used, and so therefore, it's a pretty important subject in the Bible. Now, who is it for? Who is it directed to? You know, I get a kick. I'm sorry, and I know this is probably part of me that's that little redhead, freckle-faced boy inside of me. But I get a little joke or a little humor kind of goes through me when I hear some of these Hollywood actors and, you know, that live godless lives, or politicians that live godless lives, and others that are just, you know, sort of out there, and they say, our prayers are with you. You ever hear people use that kind of terminology? Our prayers and thoughts are with you. I'm not trying to be unkind as to at least the generosity of that statement. My question is, I wonder what they mean by that. Because I think Jesus, in this particular passage and in this particular subject, He is speaking to us. He's speaking to followers. Let me bear down that point with this statement from Him. Look again at verse 5. He says, when you pray. Notice that? When you pray. He's speaking, obviously, to many that are His disciples. I think that probably on the fringe of that gathering, there were a lot of Pharisees and scribes, because He's going to direct something to them in just a moment. But He does say in verse 5, when you pray. Look down at verse 6. But you, when you pray. Look down at verse 7. And when you are praying. It seems as if this statement about prayer and praying is directed to a specific group. Now, because of that, I want to give you three thoughts just to sort of wrap our minds around when it comes to that. If that is true, and He is speaking directly to a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, somebody who has committed their life and their all to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, saying, it is not about me, it is about you. I surrender all. I give you my life. I want to walk with you by faith in these days through your work of salvation. So if He's talking about believers, there are three things, I believe, that He is speaking in reference to. And I want you to see that prayer is the believer's preparation. That's the first thought that I want you to think about. It is the believer's preparation. Jesus is saying, when you are about to pray, this is going to be a preparatory. This is going to be a time of preparation. And it prepares us to begin well. Because don't you want to end well? Sure. All of us, I would think, would like to end well. Andy Stanley asked his father years ago when he was still the student minister at First Baptist Church in Atlanta. He said, Dad, you know what my prayer for you is? And he said, what's that, Andy? He said, that you will end well. I want to end well. And so therefore, if you're going to end well, the best thing to do is begin well. Beautiful homes that we see all over the horizons, and then these mountains, they've ended well because they began well. There's a good solid foundation. This is our foundation. Preparation. Prayer is the believer's preparation. You may remember this name, David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson was highlighted in a movie starring Pat Boone. I mean, y'all remember Pat Boone. Yeah. You know, White Buck Pat Boone. White Buck Shoes. Anyway, Pat Boone starred as David Wilkerson in a movie entitled The Cross and the Switchblade years ago, but it was the story of David Wilkerson's life. Well, David Wilkerson would have never had that movie produced about him. He would have never had the life had he not first started by the 2 hours that he was spending in front of the television every night. He finally came to a point in his life, he said, I don't need this. He turned off the 2 hours of television and he turned on 2 hours of prayer. And he began to pray, and God mightily used David Wilkerson in a lot of ways in the city of New York. And so therefore, it is a point of preparation. Prayer is the believer's preparation. But let me give you a second word to think about as we look at this. And that is that prayer is also the believer's participation. Now this is going to be kind of fun, because I'm going to ask you to put your finger there in Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to turn all the way back to the first book of the Bible, which is? Good. So all you have to do is just go back to the cover and just start turning pages. Genesis chapter 24, and I want you to see how important prayer is in the life of the believer to participate in the greater work of God. That's right. We are invited by a holy God to participate with Him in His divine, sovereign, celestial work as we pray. Now this, I'm going to give you one teeny tiny example of hundreds in the Bible that you could turn to and see the same exact thing. As you're finding Genesis chapter 24, let me just remind you of one statement God makes to you and to me and to those that follow Him. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That is a holy God inviting you and me to participate with Him in His divine sovereign work. Now, it's all His timing. It's all His will. We may say, God, give me a Corvette, and God gives you a Hyundai or something. Of course, I shouldn't say that now, because Hyundai's a pretty nice car. Anyway, Genesis chapter 24. I want to show you one example, and I want you to look beginning at verse 12. Okay? Now just be reminded that God is getting ready to do something incredible. And it starts right here, I think. It starts right here. Of course, it started in the annals of time. But it starts right here for our benefit in Genesis chapter 24, beginning at verse 12. He said, and this is the servant of Abraham, he says to God, as Abraham said, go get my boy Isaac a wife. I want you to get my boy a wife and go to my kinsmen and all that. You can read the story in Genesis 24. One of the great love stories of the Bible, by the way. You want to get the pitter-patter of your beloved's heart and get the, you know, kind of those eyes, a little bit of that. Well, read him Genesis chapter 24. Listen to verse 12. He said, and here's his prayer. O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing at the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. The very thing happened just like that. Isn't that amazing? That to me is a remarkable account. That it happened just exactly like that. He's hanging around the well, and guess what? Rebecca comes out. And she's just doo-dahing around getting ready to get water, but he comes up and says, let me have a drink. And she says, oh, here, you take a drink. And are those your camels? Well, let me give them drink also. And she's fluttering around doing all this stuff that he just prayed and asked God to do, and he's thinking, this is it. This is the moment. God has answered my prayer. Wait a minute. Do you remember what happened as a result of that union? Isaac and Rebekah had children, Jacob and Esau. Do you remember that account? You just keep reading in Genesis and you'll find out what happened there. And did you know that Jacob had some children? Matter of fact, he had 12 of them. And do you know one of them was named Judah? And do you know from Judah, the line and the lineage as it went through the generations, you know who was born from that line and that lineage from the tribe of Judah? Jesus. You can read that in Matthew chapter 1. You see what God's doing? He's allowing us to participate in this wonderful thing. So don't sell your prayer short. Don't think, well, I don't know if this is going to amount to much. No, it's not. Especially if you pray it like that. But it's going to amount to great things, I believe. Or potentially great things in God's sovereign plan, His will, His timing, all of that. It's got to come to pass because He's bringing it to pass, and that you're not and I'm not orchestrating it. But that's the participation. I just love that about our holy God. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5 again. And let me give you one final thought about this. And that is, not only is prayer the believer's preparation and participation, but it's our privilege. Would you look down for just a moment to verse 9? Even though we're not going to look at that particular prayer, the model prayer that Jesus prays today, but would you look at verse 9 and listen to what Jesus says? Here's how you ought to start your praying, because it's a privilege for you, it's a privilege for me to enter into His very presence. And so the disciples come to Him and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Luke's account of this, they come to Him and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then Jesus says, then pray after this manner. And there it is in verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Y'all have heard that. You've heard it sung. You've heard it taught. You've heard it, you see it on little plaques in people's homes. Maybe you've got that very prayer. It's a privilege, ladies and gentlemen. A privilege. It shouldn't be a burden. Praying should not be a burden. It should not be, oh, okay, well, it's, you know, 20 till 12, I got to pray, you know. And, you know, carve off this, you know, routine kind of thing. Let me just, you know why it's a privilege to pray? Prayer is the believer's privilege to speak. Isn't that beautiful? To speak to our Father in heaven. You and I have the privilege to speak to Him. It is a privilege to listen to Him. You know, sometimes some of the best praying that you can do is with your mouth shut. I mean, really. And just listen. Now, I'm not trying to get you into the twilight zone. I'm not trying to say, and all of a sudden you'll hear, hey, Butch, what do you think about this? I'm not saying God's going to do that. And God wants to do that. That's His prerogative, His privilege. But the point is that sometimes just in the quietness of that corner, in your heart, the impressions of the Holy Spirit, God will speak to you. Oh, I could go off on that for a long time. But prayer is the believer's privilege to speak to our Father, to listen to our Father. Here's another part of that privilege, to wait. To wait on Him. What does the Bible say? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Sometimes, you know what happens to too many of us? We do this little, now I lay me down to sleep kind of a prayer, and then we get up and then we start producing what we think we need. We sort of say, okay, God, I prayed. Okay, put you off to the side here, and I'm going to do my own thing. No, wait. And that's tough, isn't it? Anybody have a difficulty just sort of waiting? And I mean, how about you're in the line? Yeah, you got your basket full of goodies and you're waiting. And sure enough, there's somebody up there, you know, that just, they're paying with pennies, you know, and you got a $87.29 bill and they're paying with pennies, you know. What about at the bank? You're standing there and that line sort of opens, and right before you go, y'all ever done that? We're impatient, aren't we? We're an impatient people. And spiritually speaking, in our spiritual journey, too often that occurs as well. We just don't want to wait. We want it right now. We're in this microwave society, and give it to me right now. And God, you know, God sometimes says, no, you need to wait. Some more stuff needs to happen in your life before I really answer. And then, by the way, it's a privilege to fellowship with our Father. Can I give you what I really believe the purpose of praying is? And I'm going to finish this study in just a moment with some purposes. But you know what I really believe the purpose of praying is? Just to be with Jesus. I mean, really. Now, we've got to change some of that in our minds. Because we think, seriously now, come on, be honest with me now. We think we pray to get stuff. Or we think that we pray to change stuff. And so therefore, and this is going to sound very unkind, but hang on, because I think it'll communicate. Therefore, we think God is this cosmic sugar daddy. And I know that's a very unkind term to use on Him, but I'm trying to communicate something. Because in our minds, instead of just spending time in a quiet place, fellowshipping, communing, not so much communicating, but communing with God as to who He is and the blessing of life that He has given us, eternal life and the joy of abundant life right here and now, and just thanking Him and praising Him for all of that. Instead, what we have done with prayer is that we think, okay, now we need to pray about getting the big budget and making sure we got the right building and paving the parking lot and making sure we get more teachers and da-da-da and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, vending machine, thank you. And that's what we have done with praying. We've lowered it to that kind of cafeteria type of approach that, yeah, I like this and I need some of that and this, yeah, that all looks good. Instead of just finding a quiet place. Can I encourage you all to do that? Just find a quiet place. Now, and I've said this probably before, even in this setting, be careful that it's not in your bed. Because you know where that's going, don't you? It's going to get real quiet. And not that it needs to have a lot of chatter. It's a privilege. Let me tell you something. And what do you think? Bless, you've got three beautiful daughters. Wouldn't you far rather, and I'm speaking as a father now, and for the rest of you dads, isn't it a thrill to have your children come up to you and just grab a hold of your waist, just hug on you and say, Daddy, I love you so much. Now, you may need to be close to a reclining chair or a couch when they do that because you're going to faint thinking, you know, who is this child? What have you done with my child? But seriously, when they just come up and embrace you and love on you and just say, Daddy, you're the greatest daddy in the world. I love you so much. And then they run off. I mean, wouldn't you prefer to have that than, Daddy, I need $10 and I need it right now. So, up, let's go, come on. Don't you think God sometimes, if he could have that kind of animated thought process that the Father thinks so often that that's kind of what we're doing to Him, and that He's just some kind of a, like you said, some kind of a celestial vending machine, some kind of a cosmic, you know, sugar daddy that all I want is this stuff. Come on, give me more stuff. Give me more stuff. Give me more time. Give me more this. Instead of just our fellowship with Him. Well, that's the people. Now that's the people of prayer. Let me share something else with you. Look back in Matthew chapter 5. Again at verse 5 and verse 6. Notice the place. It's interesting that Jesus even speaks to us about a place of prayer. Now watch this, because this is going to be a little, it's not going to be so much geographic. It's not going to be so much geographic as it's going to be something more in our hearts and our lives. Notice the first place of prayer, what I call the outside place. The outside place of prayer. And I'm going to give another term for it if you're writing down a note or two. But in verse 5, listen to what he says. Now remember he said when you pray, so he's personalized it. He's allowing us to be the people of prayer. And it's a privilege. And we get to participate. And we need to be properly prepared for it. But then watch what he says. He says when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to what? Stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Now, I'm going to give a second piece of terminology to this outside place. You might want to circle that little word, put a little arrow down there, because the real place that those are praying is a prideful place. It's a prideful place. I want people to see me. I want people to hear me. I want people to know that I am some kind of pious and religious individual, and so therefore my place is filled with pride because it's really all about me. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's the fringe group, I believe, that he was talking to. Don't be like the hypocrites. I don't know if he pointed them out. But he was obviously taking a very real fact from his day and time that the Pharisees, the scribes, were hypocrites. They wanted people to stroke them. They wanted people to know that they were such religious and pious people. That's the outside place. I believe that place is a place that we are told, even commanded, not to be in that place. Not to be in that place. But there's a second place. Notice that in verse 6, it's what I call the inside place. I call it the inside place. And I've got another term for that too. The inside place of prayer. In verse 6, the Bible says, "But you, when you pray, what? Go into your inner room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, boy, I need to build an entire study just around that one statement, that one thought right there. But let's just talk about the inside place, which I'm going to call the personal place. You might even want to use the term the private place. That little corner of your den. Maybe there's a chair in your bedroom. Maybe you need to go down to the man cave and you've got a chair designated for your carcass. And that's where you watch your ball. But that now becomes your place, and it's a private place. It's a personal place. And by the way, that's where we are commanded to be. He says that's the place you need to be. You need to go into your inner room, close the door, and pray in your... Well, Pastor, well, David, no one's going to hear my praying. Yeah. You think that, don't you? No one's going to hear my praying. What if the church people don't hear my... Or what if my family doesn't hear my praying? What if... They don't need to be listening to your praying anyway. Because who are you praying to? Them or him? You see, Jesus is trying to once again change our entire direction of what has always been seemingly culturally acceptable to that which he's saying, you want to get some mileage out of your praying? Quit talking to people. Spend your time with me. And so there's this outside place. We are commanded, don't go there. And then we have the inside place. Now, if I can do this again, let me ask you to put your finger there in Matthew chapter 5 and just turn three or four chapters up, a few chapters up to Matthew chapter 15. As I was studying through this message, something hit me about the very important element of prayer. And I determined this, and this is not going to be a newsflash to any of you. You're all going to figure this out, and you've already figured this out a long time ago. Matthew chapter 15. In just a moment, I'll share with you this particular verse of Scripture I want you to look at. But I've determined this. Prayer is a matter of the heart. Okay? And of course, I don't mean this muscle that's beating inside your chest. You know what I mean when I say that. It's a matter of the heart. Okay? Prayer is a matter of the heart. And you see, not only in the days of Jesus, in what He was teaching, but even in our day and time, it's still a matter of the heart. Prayer is a matter of our heart. It should be a heart language. It should be things that really are said from our heart more so than a laundry list. And I'm not against prayer lists. I'm grateful that Sharon helps us so effectively keep the lives of people. But in essence, what she's doing is saying, folks, this little guy is at such and such hospital and he is sick as he can possibly be. We need to pray for him, but we need to pray for him not so much that he gets healed as much as his little life and the life of his family glorifies God. Praying from the heart. Jesus mentioned this a lot, but there was a verse of Scripture that really just kind of hit me in the face as I was studying through this, and it's found in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, And Jesus, again, is speaking. He is teaching because the Pharisees are there. And he realizes their hypocrisy and the lives of deceit that they are living. And so he quotes, very, very powerfully quotes, and that's very smart of the Lord Jesus, because they're not buying what he says. So let me give you then one of the greater prophets. And so he begins to quote Isaiah the prophet. And listen to what he says in verse 7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, and here it is. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We can do that in our praying if we're not careful. We can say all the wonderful things. We can even put it in Elizabethan terminology. Thou, God, in thy great expanse of your heaven, be it unto thee, O God. I mean, we can really make it sound good. I mean, people will look and say, wow, I've never heard a prayer in the King James Version, but boy, there it was. We can do that kind of stuff. We may be honoring or thinking that we're honoring God with our lips, but where's our heart? Oh, my stars, you can associate that kind of a statement that prayer is a matter of the heart, but so is love, and so is kindness, and so is generosity, and so is forgiveness. You can do a lot of those things all from, and they should be, from the heart. So that's a very important thing. Now, if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 5, notice this. If we've all determined, we've all raised our hand and said, yes, prayer is a matter of the heart, well then it is not a matter of our words. Because if you look at verse 7, listen to what Jesus again says. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, he says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless words. Do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Jesus, if you want to put it down plainly, Jesus is almost condemning the volume of our words. If we're not careful that they're not from the heart. So prayer is a matter of the heart, not a matter of words, and it's also not a matter of location. In verse 5, once again, remember what he said? He said, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they stand and they pray in the synagogues on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Can I ask y'all a question and don't answer it? Don't you just love when someone says that? Oh, don't answer this question. But don't answer this question. Don't raise your hand. Don't go, But have you prayed this week in any other place than here? I mean, you've got to answer that question. Seriously, sometimes people think that the only place that they can pray, and religions, by the way, denominational religions are built around that. Oh, I could begin to list some, and I think you guys would follow me on that. That the only place that you can go is in front of a priest, in front of a preacher, on your knees at a prayer altar area, and that's the only place that you can pray. Or that's the most effective place you can pray. And I'm finding out that the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. In everything, you and I should pray. Anywhere. That's the beauty of God. He's accessible at any place, at any time in our lives. Well, let me give you three quick purposes. I believe that there are some purposes, and one of them, two of them are just sort of generalized purposes, but I want to give you one specifically in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 5. Let me give you the first one. True, genuine praying ushers us from the presence of men into the presence of God. Okay? It's the presence of God. That's our target. That's our focal point, or should be our focal point. And there's no better place to do that in the intimate, quiet setting. Now, I shouldn't say a dangerous place to be, but that's a place, if you're going to find yourself going away from the presence of individuals into the presence of God, just remind yourself that He knows you, everything about you. He knows how to deal with everything about us. And when you start in your prayer in the presence of God, saying, strip away everything that is in violation to who you are and to what I need to be. Be careful with what you ask for. Forgive me of my sin, of lying and cheating, of lust, of attitudes of my heart and of my life. Forgive me for being judgmental and condemning other people. Be careful what you ask for and what you confess. But remember, too, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it takes us from the presence of God to the presence of man. The second truth that I want you to see is that true, genuine praying will deliver us from a life of hypocrisy into a life of holiness. Now get ready for this. Did you know you've not been left here on earth to be happy? Sorry. Sorry to shatter some dreams there. But God did not save you and keep you here so that you would be happy. Now there are people that will tell you just the opposite. Just keep smiling, because that smile radiates what's really inside of you. Really? My Bible says just the opposite. It says even in laughter the heart may be in pain. Now, we can put up a good facade, can we not? We can put up a good, image. No, what God desires of us, I really believe, if you'll just read through the Scripture, the intent of God keeping us here, shaving off all those rough edges, burnishing down those imperfections in our life, and constantly working on us, is not so that we'll be happy through all those processes, but that we will then be holy, just like God is. Now, that doesn't mean holier than thou. I'm not talking about an attitude that the world adopts, like, oh, well, here comes Miss Sacred Sarah. Here comes Righteous Randy. Sorry, Randy. Here comes whosoever. Get ready, guys, because we're going to hear about, we shouldn't drink, we shouldn't smoke, and go out with girls that do, and all this kind of stuff. You see, that's the attitude of the world. That's not God's attitude. God wants us to be just like Jesus. And if you want to be just like Jesus, then read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I tell you what, if you'll take the rest of the year to read, I'm serious, if you'll read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just read through them the rest of the year. And if you get to November the 10th and you've already finished, go back and start reading it again. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out who Jesus really is and how He acted and the kind of person that He was. And guess what? That's what we are supposed to be just like. And that's the reason I love Jesus as a man of prayer. The final thing is found in verse 8, and that is that true, genuine praying will reach the ear and the heart of God for His answer to our need. You got a need? Yeah, sure you do. Everyone in this room, I'm sure, has some kind of a need. It may mean you may have a need to receive something because it's lacking in your life, or you may have the need to be able to give something because you know that there is a need in someone else's life, and you have the need to do that. Well, if you'll look at verse 8, listen to what the Bible says. So, do not be like them, and he's talking about the hypocrites, he's talking about those that are trying to be the self-righteous community. He says, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's the reason, ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason, family of God, that the need of my life is not the focus of my praying. You know why? He knows that. He knows I have that need, even before I ask Him. So what should the focus of my praying be? Him. Because He is a loving Father. He desires to provide whatever it is in my life that I need. And you know what's cool about that? He knows the need before I ask Him of the needs that I know I need. Now follow me on this, because it's going to get kind of confusing. Veering around these curves real quick. He knows the need that I have before I ask Him, but He also knows the need that I need before I know I have the need. Because he sees like this. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the cross? He sees from eternity past to eternity future. God, if you want to put it in sort of the language I think we can all understand, God looks at life as a mural. We look at life as a snapshot. We just see today. Guess what? God already sees. See? He already sees well into that. So He already knows the need before I even know what that need is. I've got cancer. I need a doctor. Oh, I don't know I've got cancer. He knows I've got cancer. And there's a doctor out there who He knows is going to help me through the process before I meet Him. You see what? That's the genius of God. And it becomes so much more inviting, and the fellowship factor is so much sweeter when I just look to Him as my supplier. Let me just end with this little quick thought. I share this along the way in some of the encounters that I have. You can build your life, seriously, and this is the, on this subject matter we can connect this to. You can build your life on five words. Five words. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to have the preamble to the Constitution to build your life on it. Bill of Rights, all that stuff is good. Constitution, love it. But you don't have to have that to build your life on. But you do need these five words. You ready for it? The Lord is my shepherd. That's pretty basic, isn't it? That's pretty simple. Well, that's just too simple, David. That's just too easy to swallow. Okay. You go ahead and confuse it. You go ahead and build something on top of that. But I'm telling you right now, you'll always come back to that. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's what God wants. He just wants a lamb like you and me to just be close to our shepherd. And when He calls, He wants us to come. Oh, He already knows the need. That's the reason the Bible says, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He guides me into green pastures. He restores my soul. He's the one that prepares the table. He's the one that continues to protect with a rod and a staff. He's the one that continues to provide. Why? Because He already knows that need before I even know the need. And how are you and God going to get together on that? I can tell you how. Pray. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. I don't know what God has been speaking to you and how the Lord has been speaking into your heart and your life today, but I want to challenge you. Let this be our invitation today. A challenge. A challenge that you would prioritize praying. Bring prayer back into a rightful place of a real priority in your life. Don't let it sit around and let somebody else do it. Don't just allow that the prayer at the table, which is wonderful, as you thank God for the food that is before you, be the only time that you ever pray. Don't always pray out of crisis. That's where we find ourselves so often. We run to God when the bottom has fallen out and it's crisis time and we're crying out to God, oh God, would You come through? Would You provide? We need help, 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 help. Maybe right now, here's the invitation. I want to invite you. That's what we do in an invitation. I want to invite you to respond to what the Holy Spirit of God is, I trust, beginning to germinate in your mind and in your heart to begin a brand new journey alone with Him, understanding that you have a privilege and you have an opportunity to participate because you are personally related to the Father, and start a brand new journey. As soon as you leave this place, you make the commitment to pray. And that prayer is understanding who God is and growing in that understanding as you mature in your relationship to Him to be the one that protects and provides, walks with you every step of the way through the journey that you and I have established because we have said in our heart, the Lord is my shepherd. You just make that commitment right now. Maybe in a simple prayer to God, you would simply pray, Lord God, what I've heard today is what I need. And You've wanted me to cross this line and to begin this journey as you and I fellowship with each other. May I be committed not so much because it's on the calendar or it's a routine, but may I be committed today because of my love for you and your love for me. Thank you, Father, that you've given us this beautiful day. You've given us a brand new challenge. We can see prayer change the world if we would pray and connect with your perfect plan and will. I trust, Father, that everyone in this room will be like a lamb crawling up into the shepherd's lap and just enjoy you, knowing that you know all of our needs and that you, in your perfect timing and your perfect will meet those needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace will give us the peace of God. Carry us through this journey. Thank you for these that are here today, Father, their children and their loved ones that are here, their grandchildren. Just bless our time together, Father, as we go from this place. I pray that we'll go with a commitment to be a people of prayer, knowing its purpose is to give us a stronger relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Jack's going to be standing at the door. If you have your tithes and offerings and your love gifts to Crossroad Christian Fellowship, I pray that you'll be faithful to give those. And got a beautiful day to go out to. The sun is shining. Watch where you're going. Don't run over an apple person, because they're out there, all right? God bless you. Good to see you today.